Will you pray with me? God of grace, in all that is to be said, and even more in what is to be heard, fill and guide us with your Spirit. In the name of the one who redeems us. Amen. I've been at West End for 25 years, and in that time, I have heard a lot of great sermons preached from this spot and that one too. Well, this isn't going to be one of them. I am not a minister. I'm a lawyer. Worse, I'm a lobbyist. Read every gospel reference to lawyers you can find. We come out on the losing end. And as for lobbyists, what are those storm clouds doing out there? Better question, what am I doing here? I'm here because Michael asked me to tell a story, and it starts this way. There was an old judge in Nashville who used to scold witnesses who were tempted to offer their opinions. And he'd wag a finger at him. He'd say, "No, no, the jury is not interested in your opinions. You tell what you have perceived with your five senses, what you saw, heard, touched, tasted, smelled. You be a witness." And that's what I'm trying to do today, to tell you what I have seen and heard and touched, to be a witness. I found that it's not very hard to talk your way through Christianity. The vocabulary quickly becomes familiar. You mix in some rhythms and ritual, show up for a service for two, and you can very nearly sleepwalk your way to religious competency. Being competent at church is a little bit like being competent in dental care. A semi-annual checkup, a little spiritual flossing, and before you know it, you can hold your own before any Sunday school class. Now, if spiritual competence sounds remote, well, it should, because that's exactly what I intended for a long time. I learned to value competence with my first spelling test. You probably did too. SAT, GRE, Six Habits of Highly Effective People, Six Sigma, Who Moved My Cheese? Competence is about wealth, it's about power, it's about self-control. And that's why spiritual competence is so dangerous. A few years ago, I sat next to a Methodist preacher at a dinner. He asked where I attended. I told him. He said, West End, a head church. He may just as well have said, a competent church. And if he had, to tell you the truth, it wouldn't have offended me, because competence was what I was after all along. I certainly didn't want a faith that asked for anything. Because if you have to ask, it means you aren't competent. I wanted a church library Christianity. Big easy chairs and heavy wooden tables, stacks of books, streams of ecumenism flowing in through the stained glass windows, a cup of coffee. My test of idea was neither whether it was spiritual or scriptural. My test was whether it was smart, articulate, whether, in short, it appealed to me. Asking was for the unprepared, the uneducated, the unskilled, and so I didn't ask, didn't intercede on behalf of others in prayer, hardly prayed at all unless there was food, didn't ask the psalmist to carry my heart, didn't ask Paul to carry my tears, because to do that would have required reading scripture, and I didn't do that either. Certainly didn't ask Jesus, except perhaps to get me out of a ditch. Never called on the Spirit. Convinced myself that my politics were a proxy for justice, and a gray prayer card a proxy for compassion. Didn't really develop relationships, build bridges, offer witness, or share fellowship. Quick disclaimer. What I'm about to say is not a comment on this church or the church. Everyone experiences things differently. What I want to tell you is what I experienced. For a long time, for me, coming to church was a gathering of like-minded, like-dressed folks, kind of a civic club meeting with better music. Political allies stop in the hallways, talk elections. Sunday school classes begin with a conversation about the game yesterday. They end with a conversation about the game today, if we get to that point, because as you know, kickoff is at noon. I never asked, how is it with your soul? What is Jesus doing in your life? What is Jesus doing in my life? How is the Spirit at work for you? Church was indeed like going to the dentist. Attended out of obligation, participated in with some mild discomfort, exited in relief. And I thought that I was one of the good ones. I had a front row seat. I had a monthly pledge. Doesn't that say it all? Well, it says all I had to say, which, as it turns out, is not the same thing. A friend says idolatry is believing in a God who likes things just the way we do. Well, that was me. Smug, certain, worked out, and checked out. If you're looking for your place in the Bible, I know mine. It was with the Hebrew people complaining about Moses spending all that time on Mount Sinai. I may as well have been forging a golden calf. And yet, God. Not the icon in the grad school library, but the God of Abraham, Jonah, Saul, Paul, and Mary. A God who never, ever stops searching. A God who says to us, I did not make you for that life you are leading. That life. That life our culture celebrates, our economy rewards, our academies teach, our politics honor, and yes, our technology facilitates. That life is built on scarcity, competition, division, selfishness, competence, and control. That life does not come from God. Scripture tells us over and over again it comes from the tempter. And on it, not surprisingly, I got all the emptiness that the tempter promises. Joy has another source. Joy comes from love, nourishes love, a love about which I'd read a lot but did not know. That love, that relentless, pursuing love, was at work even on me. Here's how I know. There was this interim pastor. He'd kind of look at me, his head cocked, and he wouldn't say anything sometimes, but he'd say, there's a lot more to you than you think there is. I know it. There's Michael Williams, who reminds us every week, everybody is in. Now, what do we do with that? Third, an invitation in 2012 to read a book, I'm good at that, on a small group experience that's 300 years old, invented by a guy that a lot of us United Methodists don't know. His name is John Wesley. And he created a thing called covenant discipleship. So sure, I'll read a book. Fourth, October 2012, a South African pastor who I've never met named Trevor Hudson comes to lecture here. Trevor says to us, each of us sits beside a pool of tears, and that when we pray through that pool, that Jesus listens. Why are you weeping? Jesus asks the woman at the well. Why are you weeping? Jesus asks me. Because as I sit there for the first time in a very long time in church, I'm in tears. Then I'm asked, okay, you've read a book. Would you become part of a covenant discipleship group to account each week in relation with one another for acts of compassion, justice, worship, and devotion, just as Mr. Wesley taught? Well, this goes well past sitting and reading. And I have no idea why, but I say yes. In that group, five of us, united at first only by our mutual availability, Wednesday nights at 6, commit to each other. After some time of discernment, we make promises to each other to live a life that resembles that of a disciple. We put these promises in writing, and we read them each week to each other, and then we describe what it was like this week to try to keep those promises. Many of them are new to me, like regular prayer, reading the Bible, listening to others, giving. Some weeks I keep them, some weeks I don't. And if there's anything that I want to say to you today, it's this next thing. It's that in the weeks when I don't is in the weeks that are the most holy. Because when I don't keep those promises, I'm accounting to others in honesty and in love, and they welcome me back. And in that welcome and in that community, not only do I learn to love them and they to love me, but I actually learn to do the stuff I promised to do. I don't understand how any of this is actually coming together for me until last July, when Laurie and I made a decision to spend our vacation at church camp. My friends and family are still asking about this. So we go to Soul Feast, a United Methodist spiritual formation conference at Lake Junaluska in North Carolina. Trevor Hudson is there too. And as the event opens on a Sunday night, he tells us there are a lot of Christians, maybe even us, who have no idea when or how to ask for the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. His answer, anytime. Doing anything. Find ways, seek them out, try them, but ask and see what happens. Monday morning, Tuesday morning, more of it. The Spirit's about celebration. The Spirit is about repentance. The Spirit is about fellowship, a koinonia sharing of all that we have with each other, of all that we have with each other and with God. The Spirit is about life, but it starts, all of it, with the asking. Not, I am distraught to learn the books or the debates or the coffee, but asking God for the ability, the power, the joy, the integrity, the magic, the mystery, the love, to be the person that God created, not the derivative work I have devised. And so, I try it. And during every worship, my palms are as sweaty as they are now. My heart is up here in my throat. I can barely move. But I am at last asking, not me, God, you, not my will, God, yours. In return, I get a movement, a nudging. Others sense it too. A friend actually asks me Tuesday afternoon if anyone has ever told me there might be a call on my life. That night, Laurie and I sit by the lake for about an hour. We watch the light and the clouds play across the water and the sky. Dogs and their owners stroll by. We don't say very much. I ask God, what have you got for me? And the next morning, I wake up, and this is what I write in my journal. It is not a skill to master. It is a truth to live. The conference closes the next day. Trevor is no longer offering or suggesting. Now he's gone to meddling. He describes the phenomenon of the youth mission trip and its power. But he says to us adults, the mission trip for you is the mission trip that you make every single day from your home to your jobs. Because that's where you are. That's your opportunity for mission. He says, if you're a doctor, find what's broken in the healthcare system and heal it. If you're a lawyer, find what's broken in the legal system and fix it. That is your mission trip. A friend of mine leans in, kind of tugs my jacket and says, you know, he's preaching to you, right? And I do. I am now not beside a pool of tears. I am knee deep in it. Not a skill to master, a life to live. And it is a strange word for me to use with you in this room, but I don't have another word for it. I'm converted. 6 months later, writing all this down, I can't help but think how much and truly how long God's been at work on me. Michael preached during Advent about angels, and there have been a lot of them. First, my family, my parents raising me in church, confirmation class, youth choir, then others, prophets who challenged me, friends who came out to me, spiritual creation experiences, spiritual experiences around an open table, in losses, very personal, very painful, in a journey to a miracle daughter, and in the faith of a miraculous spouse. And finally, in this church, where we have married, baptized a daughter, and buried a son, where you have welcomed, encouraged, laughed, prayed, and thank you most of all, forgiven. No, it hasn't been one thing, but we lawyers love a Latin phrase, and so here's one for you. Sine qua non. It means that without which. And I can tell you that without that weekly accountable hour of covenant discipleship, without Laurie, Jim, Bobby, and Revel in the collaborative presence of God, I would not be on or stay on this path. Covenant discipleship is my sine qua non. Without that, nothing else. Because it's where, for the first time, I learn in discipline and love who I am and who I may yet be. And I find out who, as Methodists, we are and may yet be. I told you that when I left Junaluska, I knew what the call was about. And here it is, to become a disciple, to live into that covenant that God made with us long ago, affirmed in that Jordan River story that Sue read for us just a moment ago. The truth revealed in that moment, in that breaking through of God into this world, is this. There is no other way to know and share God's love than to live the life in which God is well pleased. And if those voices from heaven weren't enough to persuade you, we know the very first thing Jesus does when he's baptized. He heads to the wilderness. Well, man, we know the wilderness. That's where we hang out. That's where we do our best work. And there in the wilderness, Jesus is offered self-determination, wealth, power. The tempter offers Jesus the same things he's been offering me all along, the same temptations I've bought into. Be competent, Tom. It's cool. It pays off. It's smart. It's enough. Jesus is honest at that moment and at all others. Discipleship is not for everyone. It is hard, and it involves a cross. But the kingdom on earth, as it is in heaven, requires it if we're to make it through the wilderness. I no longer believe that I was baptized into competence. I believe I was baptized into a life. And these are the baptisms that we will remember today. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. To witness to Jesus Christ in the world under the guidance of the Holy Spirit through acts of compassion, devotion, worship, and justice. That last part is John Wesley. Here's the way I take it. Compassion. I'm called to give without expectation of return and to seek out opportunities to listen to others. Okay, I can still talk, but that is not, as it turns out, what God wants of me all the time. Devotion. I'm called to read the scripture and pray for the Holy Spirit's presence in all that I do. The more I do it, the more I need it, and the more I get from it. My new daily prayer is this: God, open me up Empty me out. Fill me up. Worship. I'm called to be here with you every week in worship. And some of you know I wasn't doing that not so long ago. I'm also called to give to this church. Our group says we will give proportionately to our income with a tithe as our goal. I'm not there yet, but that's the goal toward which I'm working. And finally, justice. As for brokenness in the legal system, not long after we came home from Junaluska, I got another call. Would I consider joining the board of Tennesseans for Alternatives to the Death Penalty? Well, in my business, there is nothing more broken. And so I said yes. So here I confess, I don't know if any of this has meaning for you. But if it does, perhaps God has been working on you too. Perhaps your path is now before you. If so, you're in luck, because the prophet Isaiah described it for you 2,700 years ago. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the darkness, from those who sit in the dungeon. If you have a bulletin insert, fill it out. If you have 15 minutes after church, come to Scales Chapel. If you do, here's what awaits. God's presence, real, available for the asking, in community, in covenant, and in discipleship. Not, I promise you, another skill to master, but a life, your life to live. And how do I know this? I've seen, I've heard, and I've been touched. And that makes me a witness. And maybe today, you be a witness too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.